Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
We come to the conclusion of Colossians, but Paul is not simply signing off. In these verses, the transforming power of the gospel is seen in the lives of the number of individuals. I must confess that when I began to study this week, little did I realize what a powerful passage this is for us.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to completely transform your life. Not only will you be reconciled with God and your sins forgiven, but your relationships and your perspective will be forever changed. And today we're being encouraged by three examples as we reach the end of our study in Colossians. Now, with the final lesson in the series, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Have you seen the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of others? Has the gospel transformed you? When we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive all of the benefits of the gospel. And this must change us from the inside out. In the closing verses of Colossians, Paul is dealing with the impact of the gospel in the lives of different people. Our great God is concerned with each of us individually. At Calvary Church, where I serve as a pastor, we're privileged to have many different ethnicities, nationalities, and cultures. It's exciting to see the lives of so many brothers and sisters in Christ being transformed by the gospel. I pray that you will be encouraged today, and may you see the power of the gospel in your own life.
Turn now with me to Colossians chapter 4, the concluding section of this wonderful little letter that we know as Colossians. Here we have the example of the transforming power of the gospel in the church. Paul here, I think, wonderfully gives examples from his own pen of the transformation of the power of the gospel in the lives of several people. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we have the example of the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of the bearers of the letter, namely Tychicus and Onesimus. This man, verse 7, Tychicus, is mentioned several times in the New Testament as a humble servant. Paul refers to him here with his great sense of love as a beloved brother. He's described also as a fellow servant in the Lord at the end of verse 7. I'm reading from the ESV. A fellow servant. The emphasis on fellowship and community with that little word, fellow. Paul refers to Aristarchus in verse 10 as my fellow prisoner. He refers to the Jewish believers in verse 11 as my fellow workers. Here, Tychicus is his fellow servant. Servant, the Greek word doulos, normally translated slave. Tychicus, like Paul, is a slave in the service of Jesus Christ. There's also the example, verse 9, of Onesimus. Onesimus and Tychicus are taking the letter that Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae. Notice how he describes Onesimus, verse 9, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He's a Colossian. Isn't that amazing? Because we know from the little letter that Paul writes to Philemon, we know a bit about Onesimus, don't we? Who was Onesimus? He was a runaway slave. He ran away from his master. And Paul has such confidence in this former runaway slave that he is one of the bearers of the letter, and he describes him so beautifully, our faithful and beloved, not slave, beloved brother who is one of you. This is the transformation of the gospel. Now we have another example of the transforming power of the gospel in verses 10 and 11 in the lives of three Jewish Christians. Verse 10, first of all, the transforming power of the gospel in the life of Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus is Paul's fellow prisoner. We know a little bit about Aristarchus from the book of Acts, chapters 19 and 27. He was a Macedonian from the city of Thessalonica. And he appears to have been imprisoned with Paul. It must have been, when you think of it, a tremendous encouragement for Paul to have a fellow believer with him at the time of his imprisonment. Perhaps Aristarchus comes and prays with Paul and reads him the Old Testament scriptures, ministers to him in practical ways, and says, "This man is my fellow prisoner." The transforming power of the gospel. But we also see it in verse 10, the transforming power of the gospel in the life of Mark. Verse 10, "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Now, why was it necessary for Paul to say, "Now, if Mark comes, welcome him"? Why was it necessary for Paul to say that? Well, it was well known, wasn't it? And you know this if you know the book of Acts, that John Mark had deserted Paul on a missionary journey. Paul had been very disappointed. And in fact, there had been a very sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over the supposed defection of Mark. And Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they, in fact, had parted. John Mark going with his relative Barnabas, and Paul taking Silas. But in the grace of God, there must have been a beautiful reconciliation between Paul and Mark. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Here is the transforming power of the gospel. In ministry, there can be, as many of us know, sharp disagreements. Ever fallen out with someone you're serving with? Your team teaching in the Sunday school, you don't quite get on with that person. You're singing with someone and their personality rubs you. The way they want to do things differs from you. You're serving as an elder, a deacon. You're working together on a missions trip and that person just, there's something about them. And you've got a sharp disagreement, and perhaps it comes to angry words. But you know, the work of the Lord continues. And Paul here in Colossians in chapter 1 has presented the reconciling work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our Lord Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. We thought of that this morning, that he makes peace. Not only between God and man, but he makes peace between Jew and Gentile and between brothers like Paul and Mark and Paul and Barnabas who have got sharp disagreements. And it's a great tragedy, isn't it, in ministry and in the life of the church and in our personal relationship when sharp disagreements are allowed to continue and there is no biblical reconciliation. Let's learn from John Mark and Paul, aren't you glad that we have recorded their sharp disagreement? That these men had strong opinions, strong convictions, and sometimes they didn't agree. Even Peter and Paul, you remember, had their disagreement, as we read in the book of Galatians. But whatever the disagreement, Christ, the reconciler, comes and brings his peace. Is there some brother or sister, a church with whom you have to reconcile? Some individual in another fellowship that you have to reconcile with? Some sharp disagreement? This is the transforming power of the gospel. And then verse 11, there's the transforming power of the gospel in the life of this man, Jesus, who's called Justice. We don't know much about Justice other than that he, like Aristarchus and Mark, were Jews. Paul refers to them in verse 11, "These were the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me." What a great description. True Christian fellowship. Doing the work of ministry with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Working for the kingdom of God. And they'd been a great comfort to Paul. You see, there were many Jewish believers in Rome who were not at all sympathetic to Paul. We read of them in Philippians 1. You remember that some were criticizing Paul and some were preaching a gospel of jealousy and rivalry. But these three men, Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, converted Jews, were faithfully working with Paul in the spread of the gospel for the kingdom of God. This is the transforming power of the gospel. And then we have in verses 12 through 14, the example of the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of these three Gentile Christians. First of all, in verses 12 and 13, the transforming power of the gospel in the life of Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. Again, he's from Colossae. A servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. What a commendation. Epaphras, a native of Colossae, described here as a servant of Christ Jesus. And this is one of these kind of brothers that has an unusual love for his fellow believers in his home church. We're all to love one another. But isn't it wonderful in the fellowship of believers there are individuals who have a special love? They're just people of warm, warm hearts, unselfish, working hard for others. And Epaphras is one of these selfless individuals who works hard for others rather than himself. In fact, his love is not just for the believers in Colossae, his hometown, but also in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And this transforming power of the gospel is seen in Epaphras. Not only is he a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, but he also has a deep ministry in prayer. Look back to chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 7. He says, just as he talks about the grace of God in truth, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. See Paul's love for this man? He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And again here, in Colossians 4, verse 12, we see that Epaphras is struggling. The Greek word is agonizing. Agonizing as he prays for the Colossians. A great love for his brothers and sisters in Colossae. I wonder how many people at church we have who are agonizing as they pray for us. Now, I'm sure we pray for one another, but here is this dear man who is struggling on your behalf in his prayers. What's he praying? That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. If you're a parent, you probably know something of struggling in prayer on behalf of your family. But Epaphras is praying not just for his own family, I'm sure he does, but praying for the family of God at Colossae. Perhaps Epaphras taught Paul about prayer during the time he was in Rome, praying that you would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. What a great prayer. I'm sure that Epaphras knew of some of the physical needs of the Colossians, but his prayer is at the deeply spiritual level, isn't it? Remember, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 28, regarding Christ, he says, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul is struggling, is working hard as he is preaching and teaching the word of God that the church will be mature. He is preaching, but here's this faithful servant, Epaphras, who perhaps did not have the gift of teaching so much as Paul, but he is agonizing in prayer. So that as Paul is preaching, Epaphras is praying that the Colossians will stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He's joining Paul in the hard work of bringing believers in Christ to full maturity. This is the transforming power of the gospel. I wonder how many Epaphrases we have at church. Some of you perhaps think, well, I'm at home a lot, and I'm not as active physically as I once were. Here is a wonderful ministry. But for all of us, to struggle in prayer, would some of you accept that challenge to be like Epaphras? And then there is, verse 14, the transforming power of the gospel in the life of Luke. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Now, Paul doesn't say much of what Luke did. We know that Luke accompanied him in the missionary journeys from the book of Acts. But he describes him as the beloved physician. Think what it must have meant to Paul to have a beloved physician, a Christian physician at his side. Did Paul have any medical needs? Yes. He's beaten. He's stoned. He's shipwrecked. He's thrown in prison. He's left half dead. We know he had physical problems, perhaps something wrong with his eyes. And certainly as he comes towards the end of his life, what a comfort to have a brother like Luke, a man who's skilled, who's trained as a physician, and brings that experience and that expertise for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm sure not glibly, this is the beloved physician. What a blessing Dr. Luke must have been to Paul. All of his medical training, all of his experiences placed under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing are, and I've known many over the years, what a blessing Christian physicians and nurses, those in the medical profession are, who take their skills and minister to the people of God and others with love and with compassion and great skill. Often behind the scenes, often unknown, so that Paul really doesn't tell us what Luke actually did. We'd like to know, but he just says, no, this is my beloved physician, and he's with me, and he greets you. The transforming power of the gospel. And then there is the example of Demas, also verse 14. He just says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. No commendation is given to Demas other than saying, Demas greets you. Perhaps Paul saw something in Demas which concerned him. He's not described as beloved. He's not described as faithful, but simply by name. Do any of you remember what happened to Demas? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul's last letter. Paul writes, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Can you imagine spending time with the great apostle Paul and then deserting him? Even more sadly, Paul says, this man is in love with the present world. No doubt he saw the hardships of Paul. Perhaps Demas had superficially embraced Christianity, thinking he was going to get something out of it, perhaps some reflected glory in being close to Paul. Rather, he sees the suffering, the imprisonment, the persecution, the loneliness. And rather than being transformed by the gospel, he turns back into the world in love with the present world. A solemn warning for all of us. It must have been a real heartbreak for Paul to have someone so close to him and then to leave him. But isn't that the reality as we serve the Lord? All of us have been close to people who we thought were following closely to Jesus Christ. I can think of many that I've spent a lot of time meeting with them, encouraging them, praying with them, helping them. But today, they've gone back into the world. What's the answer? Keep close to the Lord. Keep close to your fellow brothers and sisters, and keep your eyes on Christ. Here is the transforming power of the gospel then. Can you describe yourself as a faithful servant of the Lord? Are you an encourager? Are you someone who stands with others in the cause of the gospel? Notice Paul's injunction to Archippus here in verse 17. See that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Each one of us is gifted by God, and each one of us have a part to play in the furtherance of the gospel. Make sure that you fulfill that stewardship that is entrusted to you. Yes, we are transformed by the gospel at conversion, but God wants this transformation process to continue so that we are increasingly faithful, increasingly in love with Jesus Christ, increasingly loving our brothers and standing with them in the cause of Christ. One of the greatest joys of being a follower of Jesus is to stand with fellow believers, isn't it? All of us need a Tychicus, an Aristarchus, an Epaphras, and a Luke. And we also need to be that to others. And Paul now concludes, as I do in verse 18. And you can hear the pathos in his voice as he writes, remember my chains. Easy to feel forgotten, isn't it? Easy to feel underappreciated. Paul wants the Colossians to remember him, to pray for him, and is so thankful for their encouragement of him through members of their own church. He began in chapter 1, verse 2, in saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He finishes by saying, as I say to you, grace be with you. And may God's grace transform us, that we are like these faithful men and women who love Christ and who love others and are faithful to the calling that God has given us. Help us to do that, Father. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that perhaps we're inclined to read over very quickly, but we think of these real men and women who lived and who were with the apostle. People similar to us, similarly tempted, and yet they stood for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We pray that for ourselves, Father, that we will be found faithful and that we will encourage one another and pray for one another, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue as we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Help us then to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a series finale titled The Transforming Gospel. If you missed any part of this study in Colossians, be sure to visit our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict or subscribe to The Verdict podcast, available on all major podcast apps. Along with these daily lessons, John has launched a brand new weekly podcast called Avizandum. Every Tuesday, he'll be sharing his personal thoughts on relevant events and biblical topics and giving them the careful consideration that Scottish law calls Avizandum. So don't wait. Check out The Verdict podcast today. And then as a special thank you to our listeners, we'd like to send you a free copy of John's helpful booklet titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. This insightful resource will offer you a better understanding of God's grace and His promises on salvation. If you've ever had questions about your own faith, this resource will help you find biblical answers. So download or request a mailed copy of this free booklet today by visiting calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if The Verdict Ministry has made a positive impact in your life, we invite you to start making your own impact in the lives of other listeners by helping us to distribute these biblical messages. Our ministry relies on the generous donations of fellow believers who share our passion for the gospel. You can send your one-time donation of any amount today by going to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? We spend quite some time in the little book of Colossians. As you think back, what have you learned? Has the gospel made a difference in your life? What would the leaders in your church say about you? Are you faithful? Are you a person of prayer? Are you a consistent servant of Jesus Christ? Next time we begin an exciting new series in the first 6 chapters in the book of Daniel. We'll see God work in mighty ways in the life of this courageous Old Testament prophet.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.